Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
If you have gone through church for any amount of time in your life, you have experienced hurt by the church, whether it came from leadership or whether it came from congregant members. You have been hurt in church. If you have, like me, spent your entire life in church, you have a lot of hurt coming from churches. And you want to say, like, it's so hard. Why even bother? Maybe I should just withdraw from church. Why bother to, why love, why do the hard work of loving each other, other believers, when believers aren't acting the way they should act? A number of years ago, when I was pastoring in Michigan, I got a random phone call at the church. And this is the only reason I'm telling that story. If it was like a personal family member or a church member, I wouldn't tell the story. So if you have stuff, I'm never going to, if you have things you need to share with me, I'm never going to share them as a sermon illustration. But this is a random person calling a random church. And so I feel at liberty to share what happened on that phone call. So this guy calls up and he says, hey, I'm just calling around to random churches and I want your opinion. Is it okay if I baptize my kids? And me being who I am, instead of just giving a yes or a no, I wanted to know more. Well, are you a part of a church? Well, no, we're not part of a church. Has something happened within the church that's caused you? No, everything's fine. But I didn't believe that, so I just kept asking and asking and asking. Finally, he broke down, and he said that, yes, him, his family members, friends, they'd been part of a church, and from what I understood, they were spiritually abused. Leadership used their spiritual authority in order to manipulate, in order to put down, in order to hurt, in order to use. And after that happens in one church, if you go to another church and it happens again, you probably never want to go to church again. And that's what happened to this guy. Now, look, I believe in the Great Commission. I believe the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew is for all believers. Go, therefore, make disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've taught you to observe. I think that is for all believers. In fact, just recently, I don't think Nicole is here. Nicole was in Puerto Rico with her family, and she contacted me and asked if it would be, her brother-in-law asked to be baptized while they were on vacation. And so, because I believe that the Great Commission is not just for pastors, of course, I said, yeah. And I walked her through the process. So here's an image of Nicole about to baptize her brother-in-law. This is the dream. This is our church reaching out beyond our borders. It's amazing. And by the way, if you need to be baptized, the baptistry is here. We'll do it anytime. And if you're like, no, I want the pastor. I want my mother, my father, my child, someone who led me to Christ. Like, if you want another believer to baptize you, I don't need to be involved. We will do baptisms every week. So I told this guy, whoa, that is not where I wanted to go, sorry. So I told this man, like, no, it's not wrong for a believer to baptize another believer, but the fact that he withdrew from the church is a problem. But I understand it, because when you have been hurt by the church, it's just easier to give up. It's just easier to say, you know what, it's just me and Jesus, and I'm never going to put myself anywhere. I'm not going to make my heart vulnerable so that I can be hurt again. Why do the hard work of loving the church? Why love each other? Why should believers love each other when we so often hurt each other? And to love means you make yourself vulnerable. It does. Every time. Why should believers love one another? Peter is writing to believers who've had to flee their homes and start anew in places because of persecution, because of the gospel. He calls them strangers and aliens. They've had to start over in a different culture, in a different place. And much like today, they have hurts from the church, some that were caused unintentionally, some that were very intentional. And here's what Peter says to them. We're going to read the entire portion of Scripture, so read along with me in your Bibles. He said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in scriptures, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter throws a lot at us here. But at the end of the day, he says, we should love each other because you have been chosen by God to be Jesus's community. Jesus has called you out of this world. He has called you, and by the world, I mean the dark forces of this world. He's called you out of enslavement to sin. He has called you out of darkness into light. He has called you by the blood of Jesus to be united, to become a new people. We need to love each other because God has called, he's chosen each and every one of us who follow Jesus to be his sacred community. Apart from the community of Christ, we're not living the life Christ has called us to live. That's why the gentleman on the phone, I was really struggling with him. I understand your hurt. Find a healthy church. Find somewhere where people love each other sacrificially and preach the true word, because you were created for this. We need to be a group of people, a community that loves each other. And I love what Peter says. He says, your soul, in the verse 22, he says, your soul by your obedience to the truth. Peter uses this phrase. It's often what he says, someone who is trusted in Jesus, obedience to the truth. If you really care about the truth, you will seek out Jesus and you will find him and you will obey him. Obedience to the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from that, because you're a Christian, love each other with a pure heart. And this love is not just mere feelings. I go to a deli regularly down the way here, and one day, you know, I was kind of in a rush, and one of the owners, she said, you love your kids because it's chemicals, right? Like, it's a chemical reaction and everything, and that's why you love your kids. And I wasn't really thinking, got my sandwich and left. And then I was thinking about it. I was like, man, I should have said this. So then I went back the next day, and we got to talking, and I said, let me tell you something. Today, the chemicals ran out. Because they do. Because, yeah, you know, like, you're dating someone, right? And you're flirting, you have the butterflies in your stomach, and you have that high feeling. Yeah, that's the chemicals, right? Your kid's doing something cute and adorable or amazing. That's the chemicals, right? But then, day in, day out, you're with the same person, same woman, the same man. For a year, 2 years, 3 years, a decade, 4 decades. Oh, man. There ain't no more chemicals. They ran out a long time ago. And same thing with the kids. Same thing with the church. It becomes an act of will. And sometimes when you're like, okay, it's an act of will. I'm choosing to love. And sometimes you get to an end of yourself and you say, I can't. Especially when Jesus tells you to love your enemies. Now, there aren't no chemicals. There are never chemicals in the first place. You don't have the will to do it. Now you have to rely on the power of God. And that's what Peter's telling us to do. You've been changed by Jesus. Keep relying on him. Love one another. This is your sign to the world. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Yeah, I love this. There's lots of sin lists in the New Testament where they list all these sins to like catch us. What's interesting here is there's none of the big ones are on here, you know, like murder and adultery, right? Like those aren't on here. These are just like the plain run-of-the-mill vanilla sins that probably most of us have struggled with this week already. And by the way, the week starts on Sunday, okay? Put away malice. I don't like that person. Deceit, I'm not going to tell the truth because I'm trying to save my skin or look better or get someone else in trouble. Hypocrisy, I'm going to pretend that I am something I am not. So that's the charge. The church is filled with hypocrite. Hypocrite is a technical word which literally means actor. So if someone is here acting like they have their life together, if someone is here acting like they have their family, their family is the perfect picture, perfect family, we never have problems. If someone here is acting like they perfectly follow Christ, that is a hypocrite. It is not hypocritical when I come up, and I have said this many times, I do not have my life all together. I am not the perfect father. I am not the perfect pastor. I am not the perfect husband. Opportunity to say amen right there. I'm not the perfect son. I don't have it all together. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. And when we are honest about our struggles, his glory shines through. His power shines through. We're not hypocritical. So he's saying to the church, don't pretend like you're something you're not. Anything other than a sinner saved by grace who needs Jesus every day. Envy. Oh, I wish I had what they had. And slander. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Yeah, there are several of these. I'm like, shoot, I did that today. Man. He says, no, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So this image he uses, Paul uses a different image about milk where he says, okay, stop having the milk and crave meat, meaning you can't just preach the gospel over and over again. There's more to the Christian life than just hearing Jesus died for your sins and rose again. That is the main thing. But then when you get older, you're going to mature. Peter, so don't confuse those of you Bible scholars who are here. Peter is not fighting against Paul here. He's just using the same image to mean something different. What he's saying is think about a mother and a baby. You ever see a mother and a baby before? And the baby's hungry. What does the baby do? He cries and he reaches or she reaches for mom. Because he's hungry, and all he wants is his mother. All he wants is his mom. Peter is saying, in the same way, church, we should have this hungering desire for Jesus at all times. The same way a child longs for his mother, you should long for Jesus at all times, and he will grow you up. But Peter is saying, yes, you have to do the hard work of loving each other because we are born in Jesus to be his community. We have been made by Jesus to be his community. Think about it like this. With Peter's congregation that he's writing to, with the many people and the many churches that he's writing to, they have been rejected by society over and over again, and they're probably having a hard time where they move to. And here, in our society right now, my guess is all of us are having a hard time, if you're a believer or not a believer. Because here's what's hard. In our culture, in America, 21st century American culture right now, we do a lot of lip service talking about love. And the church is guilty of this too. We do a lot of lip service talking about love. Oh, love, love everyone, love everyone, love everyone, love everyone. And then I drop the bomb. Jesus said, love your enemies. And everyone's like, no, right? And then you have people who have different political ideologies and it literally splits the family apart. One voted for Democrat, one voted for Republican, and they found out and suddenly they can't have Thanksgiving together anymore without it turning into a knockdown, dragdown fight. I have friends and family members who that belongs to and they will not talk to each other. And the horrifying thing is they both blame each other for it. And it's like, ah, wow, guys, what's going on? We have a lot of lip service in our culture and our society about love, but we do not love. We don't know what it is to tolerate each other, and even in our disagreements. And unfortunately, even in the church, we just try and find churches that fit exactly who we are and tickle our egos the right way, instead of doing the hard work of loving people who don't look anything like us, instead of doing the hard work of loving people who don't think exactly like us. United in the work of Jesus. So we spend our time, and by the way, social media, right? So if you doubt me, go on to any comment section for a YouTube page. It could be a Cheerios ad, for crying out loud. And Cheerios, they had to shut down their comment section on YouTube because of the ugly things people were saying on a Cheerios commercial. So we're like, love, 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 love. Like my grandfather said, our humanity is only skin deep. Because my guess is, us here, and if we ask people on the street, do you feel loved? Do you feel like this world loves you? Do you feel like our society, our culture loves you? How are they going to answer? They're going to say no. Because we go out there, and this is what we feel like. Close your eyes for a second. And just listen. This is the reality of this dark world that we live in. These are the voices that are speaking to you.
You are stupid.
You are dumb.
You are immoral.
You are filled with nothing but hate.
You are worthless.
Worthless. Worthless.
You are ugly.
Unloved.
Weird. Odd. Bizarre.
Disgusting.
You're a liar.
You are an addict. You're not good enough.
You are a coward.
A loser.
You are empty.
You are nothing.
You are nobody. You are useless.
Unlovable.
Lazy.
A bad parent.
Unworthy. Incompetent.
Dishonorable.
Hypocritical.
Selfish.
Worthless.
That is the culture we live in. That is the oppressive, dark world that we live in, that is structured with sin, that Satan continues to push through. That is the darkness we live in. And when we come to church, we should hear something different. We hear there's a God in heaven who loved you enough to send his son. You are loved by God. And if you want the evidence, look at Jesus on the cross. You are loved. You are accepted by God. You are declared righteous. He loves you enough to continue to transform you into the likeness of Jesus. God hasn't abandoned you. The church cares for you. You have a good future. You are not worthless. You are worth the blood of Jesus Christ, more precious than gold or silver. You are valuable. You are cared for. You are loved. That is the counter to this dark world that we live in. And Peter is saying to the church, as he says to us today, love each other. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Because we desperately need that, and you're not going to get it anywhere else in this world. You're not going to find a community like this unless the church does it. Now, you might be saying, that sounds well and good. That's nice and theoretical. But, Pastor, I know. I've been around churches long enough to know that churches hurt each other. We beat each other down. And it's hard. Yeah, you know, I get it. It is hard. I've been here, I don't know, 16 months. Guarantee you, I've hurt a number of you. Not intentionally. But I have. I know the number of you have hurt me. Hopefully not intentionally. And Peter says, do the hard work of loving each other in the midst of this. Look at what he says here in verse 5. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Don't skip over that. He says, you're living stones of this sanctuary, of the temple, the spiritual house. So in the Old Testament and in the ancient Near East, what was a temple? A temple was the dwelling place of God. That is where God would come, the temple in Jerusalem. God would come and he would dwell in the presence of his people. Peter is saying, that is you. But you're not just brick and mortar. You are living stones. Wherever you go as a church in the name of Jesus, you bring God's presence with you. You are a visible reminder that there is a God in heaven. And when we gather together, you're an even stronger visible message that there is a God in heaven who sent his son Jesus. Wow. It's not just that. It's not just that. He says it's the temple. So in the ancient Near East culture, they believed that what happened in the temple was a reflection of what was happening in the heavenly realm. You remember Jesus in his prayer? He said, on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray. On earth as it is in heaven. May we do things on earth as they are being done in heaven. When the church gathers together, and it doesn't matter if it's in a beautiful building like this or in a small little converted shack or in homes, as the church gathers together in the name of Jesus, on earth as it is in heaven, we are living stones. We mirror what is happening in heaven right now. There is something supernatural that happens when we gather together. And we choose in the name of Jesus to love each other and to not live by these sins like malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, which will kill a church. It'll either shut it down or it'll turn it into something that is a horrible nightmare that no one should be a part of. But if it is founded in love, it is utterly transformed. Verse 9 is incredible to me. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen race. I looked up the Greek for race because usually, I thought this was a translation issue, usually in the New Testament, because biblically there's one race. We all have come through one genetic blood. There is one blood. Dr. John Perkins wrote a book called One Blood, and he goes through the theological understandings of we are all one. This idea of race is really this hatred thing that's only sprung up in the last 300 years. So when the Bible, you know, is talking about race, it's usually talking about, when we translate, it's ethnos, right? There's one race, many different ethnicities, right? There's different expressions of the human race. And we look different, and we have different cultures. There's one race and multiple ethnos. And so I was like, oh, this is probably a translation thing. So I looked it up, and here's the crazy thing. Peter uses the word race here. It's the root word where we get the word genes from. Genes, you know, the thing that makes us us. Peter's argument here is he is saying, look, church, you have nothing, you guys are so dissimilar. We are so dissimilar. Your likes are dissimilar. Your cultures are dissimilar. Your languages are sometimes dissimilar. You don't look alike. You don't come from the same physiological families. However, what has God done? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He is saying that, yes, we came from different backgrounds, but it's almost like, in modern terms, God has changed our fundamental DNA, our genes that make us what we are, in order to make us into a new people, the people of God. Wow. It's like you're fundamentally different. He's called you to be united by the blood of Jesus. You are a new people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We need to love each other because God has chosen us to be a community of Jesus in this world. We have to do the hard work of loving each other. Love is not, it's not sentimental, right? We get sentimentality. We love sentimentality, like, especially our Christian stories, right? We tell a story, oh, this guy was horrible, and then he accepted Jesus, and he wasn't horrible anymore. He was perfect, right? But that's, sometimes that happens, but that's not reality. The horrible person, now he's a sinner saved by grace, and he needs a lot of work through God, the Holy Spirit, and the help of his brothers and sisters in Christ to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Usually it doesn't happen instantaneously, but we love those sentimental stories. We love the sentimental stories about everything's changed, right? Love is not sentimental. Love is hard. You always sacrifice something in order to love other people. Love, you have to put aside your wants, needs, and desires for the greater good of another individual. There's always difficulty in doing that, and that's what he calls us to do as a church. And now look, I know a number of you have been hurt by churches before. A number of you have been hurt by this church before. And Peter says, make the hard decision to continue to love and love and love. Don't close off your heart. Guys, I knew a pastor treated terribly by a church, and he guarded his heart so closely so no one could ever hurt it again. And you know what happened? He ended up hurting everyone else around him. He became a monster. No, Peter says, keep your heart soft. Love each other tenderly, even when it hurts, even when you have to give up your rights. I love dark chocolate. Dark chocolate's great. So a number of years ago, Chris and I were dating, no kids. We're in the mall, and you know those boutique chocolate shops. So we went into one. I think it was Lindt chocolates. So we're going through Lindt. Do those still exist? Are there even a Lindt chocolate? Are there? Okay, so I'm going through, and I'm like, doop-a-doop-a-doop, love dark chocolate. And then I saw this one little section had like these bars, and it said dark chocolate. I'm like, oh, okay, let's look at all these, right? And it was like 75% dark chocolate. Wow, I've never seen something like that before. 85% dark chocolate. 95% dark chocolate. Oh, wow, I love dark chocolate. Right, so I got that, right? And I can't wait. We get home and we put on a movie or something and we're gonna go watch it. And I bite into it. And let me tell you, it was the absolute worst thing I've ever tasted in my life. It was so disgusting. It was nasty. Anyone ever have like 90% dark chocolate, 95%? Don't ever do it. Don't do it. It's awful. It was a trap. I didn't like dark chocolate. I liked a little bit of dark chocolate and the rest of the dark chocolate. I thought I liked it. Oh, it's so awful. I had an experience. Now, because I had that horrible experience with that 95% dark chocolate bar, do you think I have stopped eating chocolate? No, I have not. Do you think I have stopped eating dark chocolate? No, I have not. I had the bad experience with the one. It didn't mean that I abandoned the whole thing. It didn't mean all chocolate was bad. Just that one that deceived me, and I paid like probably $17 for. Whew. The same is true with church. There are times where you will get hurt. You will experience pain. But Peter's saying, don't give up. And yeah, sometimes there is a time where you have to leave a church that is abusive and they're not willing to change. But don't give up. Now, this is the part that gets really real in the sermon. So, I'm saying this out of love. Been here 16 months. What state are we in? New York. Would you stop? You're not allowed to answer anymore. We're in New York. What are New Yorkers known for? Their politeness. Their aversion to conflict. No, we're aggressive, speak our minds. Here's what I've observed. It's interesting as I've kind of worked through this, right? So coming to New York, we're like, yeah, we're New York, aggressive, right? So you're thinking, how does the gospel transform an aggressive culture? This is not an aggressive church. So I'm like, what in the world is happening? This isn't an aggressive church. This is a passive aggressive church, okay? And you're all laughing because it's true. And this is the point where I'm like sweating and like, oh man. But it's not too bad because you're passive aggressive. So you won't attack me directly. You'll have to attack me indirectly. So part of the culture of this church is we are passive aggressive. If you have a problem, everyone's going to pretend to go along with everything. And then what's going to happen? You're going to like either, you know, gossip about somebody behind your back, or you're not going to do the thing that you said you were going to do, or you're going to do the thing, but not with joy. And you're like, this is the stupidest thing we've ever done. I'm serving the Lord, so I'm going to suffer for him with a stupid, dumb idea. This is what you're saying inside. You don't say it out loud because that would be a New Yorker thing to do. And apparently we don't have that here. And it's weird too, because I know most of you. You're not passive aggressive. You're New Yorkers, right? So we get talking about stuff and it's like, ah, ah, ah. But then we get into the church stuff and it's like, oh, you know, you don't want to offend anyone. You know, but I hate this idea and it's so stupid. I guess I'm going to suffer for the Lord over here. God does not appreciate that, okay? So praying through this and I'm like, okay, what do I see here? Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, right? So as I, as a general outsider looking at this, say, I find it's really bizarre, guys. It's really bizarre because we're an aggressive culture and here are passive aggressive, which isn't any better. Here's the thing. We can grow from this. And what's nice is we're not in a passive aggressive culture, so we can get rid of this pretty quickly. When there's issues, when you don't like an idea, I'm not saying we become aggressive New Yorkers and be like, that idea's stupid. What are you talking about, right? I'm not saying we do that, because that would be swinging the pendulum the other way. What I'm suggesting is when we have issues and problems, say, you know, when you said that, I didn't really appreciate it and it hurt my feelings, or I felt minimized, right? Use I feel words. Point to specific things, or, you know, this plan of ministry that we're doing, it's not working for me. I'm not doing it with joy. Can we work, you know, can we talk through it? Maybe we'll do it this way this time. Maybe we'll change it in the future, right? Let's have that conversation. Or, you know, this I'm having a hard time with. Because what happens ultimately, and I've seen this a number of times here with passive-aggressive, passive-aggressive people don't stay passive the whole time. What happens? Some of you are naturally passive-aggressive. I'm naturally passive-aggressive. I've been fighting against it for, I don't know, 20-plus years. I've gotten better, right? She's not lying. What happens is it builds up, right? It builds and it builds and it builds. And you're like, oh, this is stupid. I don't like this. I'm going to just serve the Lord with joy. Right? You're over here doing this. And it builds. I don't like that we're doing it this way. And it builds 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 and it builds. And then what happens? It comes out. Does it come out to the appropriate target? Usually not. It comes out on your friends. It comes out on your kids. It comes out on your family. It comes out to some random church person like, oh, I don't know what happened, right? Comes out on the new guy like 2 days onto the job and people are like, pfft. I'm like, whoa, I just got here. I washed my hands of the whole thing. No, it builds and it builds and it builds. Peter is suggesting something totally different. Not aggression. Not passive aggression. Love. Love which is willing to put aside your wants, needs, and desires for the greater good of another individual, but love also that speaks the truth in love, with compassion, right? So when you need, and nobody likes conflict. Well, some New Yorkers do. Most people don't like conflict, but when there is conflict to happen, what I do, what I have to heart check myself, is before I go to the conflict, I gotta say, God, help me to love this person because I'm not happy with their actions right now. Help me to love them, help me to love them. Help me to seek this conversation out so that we can have a good relationship for the next 5, 10, 20 years. And then go with that mentality of like, this is somebody I love and there's a problem here, right? That's what I've seen. Because Peter is telling us we have to love each other and love is hard. Love has to shift cultures away. Love has to change and fundamentally transform us so that we care about each other and that we grow closer. And church, that was the hard stuff. I have seen so much loving sacrifice that this church has done for each other over the years. I have read some of the histories. You guys have told me stories. You have sacrificially loved each other and gone out of your way to serve each other. We need to drill down into that. We need to tap into that love of Jesus that this church can be and often is so good at, so that we grow and we grow and we grow. Because God has called us to be a community of Jesus that loves each other. Look, church isn't something that we do. It's not like, I play hockey, right? Or I watch Netflix, right? It's not something we do. Church is fundamental to our core. Church is who we are. Let's live in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our congregation. Thank you that First Baptist Church of Tarrytown has communicated and expressed and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ for 181 some odd years. And Father, thank you that this congregation loves each other, that they sacrificially go out and serve each other. I pray, Father, that you will help us to grow even deeper in our love for you, and that as we love Jesus more, that love will pour out on other people. Father, I pray that all of us, with all of our personality flaws, that God the Holy Spirit would come, he would convict us and make us strong in the places where we are weak. Father, I freely confess that I fall short, that I have unintentionally hurt people within this congregation, and for that I repent. And for that, Father, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would fill me with more love, more compassion, more understanding, the ability to put my wants, needs, and desires aside for the greater good of the congregation. Father, I pray that you will fill us with the love of Jesus Christ so that we might love others. And Father, as we do that, may we be known as a community of God. May we be a breath of fresh air. May we be a community against all the noise and all the vitriol and all the anger that we see in so many places in our world. May this be a place of respite, a place of rest, a place of rejuvenation, a place of joy. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.